we have our first slide on, I do want to just follow through with something that was talked about last Sunday. Now, obviously, there's if you were not here last Sunday, you'll know perfectly well what's going on still. I did talk last Sunday about a particular miracle. But what I want to do, I want to introduce it this way. How many remember this scene? This is our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison. He's in an area where fires have gone through. And this is one of a number of people who treated him with complete disrespect. They just refused to shake his hand. And I have noticed that there are two extremes. Well, we've all noticed. There are two extremes in terms of how we approach authority and how we approach spiritual authority. On the one hand, we have people who do not have respect for authority. We have people who don't have respect for spiritual authority, and generally if it's on one, it's on the other. And I think through many years and God dealing with my own heart in very early years, because of my involvement with student politics and the need to relearn a whole lot of things, it's something that God dealt with me quite severely on. So I have a very strong concept how we have to respect authority. Very strong, strong concept. But there's another extreme up the other end, which I want to touch on a little bit this morning. I know it's nowhere near as common, but it's where we so idolize someone who has authority, where we so lift them up that we really feel they can do no wrong, where there's no need for accountability. And on the other, and another downside is that we don't rise to our potential because we think they have everything and we're under them, so we don't need to be anything or do anything. We don't need to come into the things God has for us. If I could take an example of someone who many years back I had the most amazing sort of, I looked up to this person. Now, this was someone who I never met. It was a woman called Catherine Kuhlman. But I remember through early days when we saw films of the incredible miracles. And then when I was reading, probably the best book of her life was by the late Jamie Buckingham called Daughter of Destiny. And he just made the comment in that book that he said that the staff that worked with her, when they talked with them later, they were so shattered by her death. And Jamie Buckingham had said that he found that most of them did not have a personal devotional life with Christ. They didn't read the Bible much. They didn't pray much. Why? They didn't need to, because they had the great Catherine Kuhlman there. Can you see there's something wrong with that? I can see there's something wrong with that. So the story we're going to be looking at, and just following on from Acts chapter 3, is coming back this way, that we do not leave everything that God is going to do to those who are out front or on the stadium or on the platform or anything like that, but we rise to our potential. So, let me just read from Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then I love this part, verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What a lovely old chorus it used to be that we used to sing. So I just want to take now beyond that, reading from verse 11. It says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Solomon's Colonnade was the side section of the temple. It was a covered area. It was probably the only part of the original temple Solomon had built that was actually incorporated into the temple in that day, which of course King Herod was building. So So they have come over to this massive covered side area. Reading on. Oh, sorry. Let me just read now verse 11. So they come to a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, what is going to happen beyond this? And I want you to see so clearly, everything Peter says will take the eyes of those who are listening off Peter, off John, and onto Jesus. So I'm just saying, give Jesus the very first place. Give Jesus the very first place. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? So he's taking the attention off himself. And let me just say, don't elevate a ministry. There are people that God has given to, God's given amazing giftings to, but don't elevate that person in a way where they almost become to us untouchable because of the power of God moving in them and through them. I remember many years back being at a meeting, and we were actually sitting at some tables. It was in another local church, and there was someone speaking who had a strong prophetic ministry. I had not heard them speak previously, and someone at the table I was at just saw the speaker come in, and with just momentarily, with no one with them. So the person, this lady, went over and spoke with the speaker, and then came back and sat at the table. And then there were women. I was the only man there, and then she looked at us all and said, I have spoken with the prophet. I had to stop myself from almost chucking. You know, I thought, what in the world is going on? And then all the ladies said, what did he say? What did he say? What did he say? And I thought, you're doing something to this man that isn't healthy. You're elevating him in a way that isn't healthy. I remember, I've had some opportunity. I think one person who probably the greatest healing miracles I have ever seen through this particular person's ministry. And I remember just one night sitting down with my first wife Sue with this person, and they spilt the beans about their personal life. And they began to talk about their personal life and how things were falling apart. Said terrible things about his wife, and I remember coming away just feeling shattered, because I had lifted this person up to a place where I simply could not handle what I was hearing, and yet I have never seen miracle. I've actually seen miracles such as I saw through this person's ministry, and it just really struck me that I'm thinking, God, because I had this wrong thought that if the power of God is working through someone, that person must have a moral uprightness that equals the level of the power of God. And unfortunately, that simply isn't the case. I remember hearing Judson Cornwell many, many years back say, a young man came to him, and the guy actually said to him, because Judson Cornwell had exposed an area in this man's life, and the man said to him, the further I go into adultery, the greater the anointing over my life. And then Justin Cornwell had the wisdom to say, God is giving you a choice. Do you want the anointing of God, or do you want your flesh? And he's not doing it so that you can keep going in your flesh. He's showing you what you can have if you'll give up your flesh. And it was the other way to what the young man had seen. So Peter could have taken the glory. Peter could have said, yes, I am God's man of faith and power. What did he do? He lifted up Jesus. So I just want to say to you, number one, give Jesus the very, very first place. This is a prayer from Psalm 69 that I have often prayed. Verse 6, Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. It's a prayer that men and women in any realm in God need to know and need to be willing to pray. Coming back to our text, verse 13. The first part. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So Peter is putting it all back on to the Lord Jesus. It was not their miraculous powers, it was Jesus who performed the miracle. I know before my own conversion, and even though I'd been in church life for many years, I could never work out where Jesus fit it in. I understood about God, I sort of understood a tiny bit about the Spirit, but there were three things that really began to change that dramatically. Number one was my conversion. Because when I actually became a Christian, which I thought because I'd been part of a church for some time, I thought I already was one. And then when I was actually really converted, suddenly I could see the place that Jesus had. Then sometime later when I began to look at the whole realm of the kingdom of God. Oh, actually, let me go the other way around. Probably what happened before that was that when I first of all went to a Pentecostal church and was prayed for and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God began to magnify the Lord Jesus to me. And despite the fact that I heard many people who weren't charismatic in those days saying, Pentecostal churches, all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. But I found in Pentecostal churches, virtually all they talked about was Jesus. Because the Spirit magnifies Jesus. So when I was filled with the Spirit, having been prayed for, I found that the Lord Jesus took on a whole new place. And then the third thing that that so elevated him was the more I just began to want to understand the kingdom of God. The more I wanted to understand the kingdom of God, the more relevant a scripture in Daniel, I was going to read it all through, but I think for time I won't, but Daniel chapter 7 and from verses 13 and 14 where it talks about Daniel has this vision where he sees the Son of Man coming on the clouds into heaven to the Ancient of Days, to the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father declares that this is the King, and to him is given sovereign power and authority. And the early church understood, and we've understood ever since then, that this is after his resurrection, that when he entered into heaven and received back all the glory that he had before he became a human being, that he was declared by the Father to be the King over the kingdom of God. And so the one who leads the kingdom of God from that day to this is the Lord Jesus. We know from 1 Corinthians 15 that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will hand the rulership and the kingship of the kingdom back to the Heavenly Father. But he's the one now who leads the kingdom of God. And so the more I looked at the kingdom of God on Thursday nights at the Connect group we've just started, we're looking at the kingdom of God. We're looking at where the Lord Jesus fits in. We're trying to understand because, you know how I have a tap at home. Now, some of you will laugh at this. Please don't laugh too loud. I have a tap at home. We have a tap at home, but I didn't, so I've got to say, you know. And the tap in our laundry is skew-ish. Do you know why it's skew-ish? Because one time it was leaking, and I got a spanner through it, and I was determined to be able to just change the little washer, but I didn't know which way you turn it, clockwise or anti-clockwise. And I turned it the wrong way until I bent the whole thing out of shape. It was not a lack of strength, I can assure you. That's good solid steel. And the whole thing is still bent out of shape. And I remember someone else looking at it and saying, which way did you turn it? And I said, I don't remember. He said, I think you turned it in the wrong direction. And he said, he told me which way to turn it, and I did, and it came undone just like that. The kingdom of God is moving in one direction. If we move in another direction, we clash with what God's doing. And we finish up looking like my laundry tap. All skew and not right, not looking. You've got two taps and one's outward and one's kind of all skewed down the side a little because I tried to turn the thing the wrong way. We move with the Lord Jesus and with his kingdom. So, second thing I'm going to take from the story. I'm reading from the second part of verse 13. And so, Peter has said, First of all, in the first part, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Then it says this, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And then he goes on to say, we are witnesses of this. So I want to say to you so very clearly, take responsibility. Because what was happening was the Jewish people were disowning their responsibility in their part in Christ going to the cross. Take responsibility. We live in a world where people don't want to take responsibility. Here's another lovely little poem. This one wasn't written by Spike Milligan like the other one was. I went to the psychologist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed the cat, and blackened my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find. This is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mummy hid my dolly in a trunk, so it follows naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw Daddy kiss the maid one day. That is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had feelings of ambivalence toward my brothers. It follows naturally I poison all my lovers. But I am happy now. I've learned the lesson this is taught. Everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. We live in a world where people will not take responsibility. And where they will blame this one, well, it's the way I was raised. I have not only heard it, I have done it. You've done it, Jeff? Yes. Not as much now as I used to. But I know in earlier days, and I tried to think through why. Sometimes if your father has been extremely angry with you and has disciplined you in great anger, sometimes that causes people to be people who hide and cover up their wrongdoing rather than acknowledging it. That wasn't the reason. But there, I don't know how many times, particularly in earlier Christian days, I prayed, God, free me from this thing. Because I realized that Christians and the Spirit of God working in them will always push them toward taking right responsibility. When you've done wrong, taking right responsibility. People who won't take responsibility won't change. True? True. People who don't take responsibility don't change. Now, I don't want to take away from the fact that we live in a very fallen world. We live in a world where people have been genuinely traumatized by a whole lot of stuff happening. You know, particularly as I've been thinking toward retirement, I've been saying to God, God, there's something in me that would love to work in with people that have been traumatized. And I'm thinking, oh, I really hope this isn't God. Because then I can lay it down. But it's like there's kind of something in me that says, God, when I see people that have been through deep trauma, there's something in me that just wants to get in there and do something and help them. But yet I'm saying, God, I really don't know where to start. I really don't know. I recently read an amazing book that went through, historically, all the different therapies, not all of them, but many of the different therapies they've used from the 1970s through to this time with people with trauma and following through how they began with just counseling, and then they began in the 1980s with all the new drugs that came out. Then they did brain imaging and everything from EMDR through to all this various stuff. And I'm saying, God, I wouldn't know where to start. And then I found a little reference to some studies they've done where they said, if someone will just listen to you. And people that have been through all kinds of trauma, if they find someone who will listen, they can know a measure of healing. I thought, I can do that. I can just listen, as long as I don't become traumatized by it. But I recognize the trauma. I recognize our fallen world. But that I know, too, that people who have been through trauma, we still have to be people who will fess up to what our part of the whole thing is. And in this scripture, and the one we've just read, where Peter is saying to the Jewish people, this is what you did. Unfortunately, some people have taken that to mean, well, it was the Jews who put Christ on the cross, and then they've gone into all kinds of terrible anti-Jewish kind of feeling. It was your sin, and it was my sin that put Christ on the cross. Wasn't it? I hope that's not news to you. It was my sin and your sin that put Christ on the cross. It wasn't because someone was Jewish or someone was Roman. And I mean, let's face it, if we're going to blame anyone for it, let's blame the Romans. They're the ones who actually crucified Christ. Oh, well, Rome doesn't exist as that kind of people anymore. What a shame. Let's blame the Italians. I don't ever hear people saying stuff like that, which makes me think there's a spirit behind the anti-Semitism. All right, we're going to go down a track that I don't want to go down. So, we take responsibility. Sometimes people will say things like, and I make statements like, God was a just God. He wouldn't allow suffering on the earth. God was a just God. The moment you and I did something wrong, He would bring our life to an end. That would be justice. That would be perfect justice. The fact that you're all in adult years pretty well, I think all in adult years, means that God's justice has been tempered by His mercy. That He's shown grace toward us and His mercy toward us to bring us to this point. So, but it's so clear we have to be people who take responsibility. Third thing, last one. And this is overlapping somewhat with what was talked about last week. Verse 16. Peter says, by faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So I'm just saying, take, and this is the last week's message, take the authority that is in the name of Jesus outside of these four walls. Outside of these four walls. Take it into your world. Something that I learned in really early days that was very helpful. The distinction between faith in and faith for. And I learned this because in the early days of this church, when we used to pray for the sick perhaps a lot more than we would do now. But there were people sometimes who seemed to have incredible faith and say, oh, we should be rising higher than this. And they'd be critical of someone who got prayed for who didn't get healed. And they'd say, well, the person didn't have enough faith. And I'd always think, no, I don't feel comfortable with this. But I began to see that many of these people who were critical of others in the church who got prayed for, who were not healed, and I saw these ones who were critical, when things got tough for them, they threw in the towel, they left the church, and they walked away from God. And I think, well, you're the very ones who were telling all of us we didn't have enough faith, and now you've actually walked away from Him. What's going on? And I began to realize they were strong on faith for healing or finances or whatever, but the foundation of that, what comes underneath that, is faith in your God. So it's faith in God that has to have the other built on top. And if we are strong on faith for healing, but we're very weak on our own personal faith in God, in the Lord Jesus, so when tough times come, what can happen is that we then find ourselves falling away. Because even though we've been strong and we're going to lay hands on the sick, we're going to see the power of God, but yet when times are tough, I saw over and over and over and over, I saw these ones walk away. And so I began to just emphasize more, come on, it's faith in God. It's the faithfulness of God. And I remember one time going through the whole New Testament and looking at every scripture that I could put into the category of faith in, and every scripture I could put into the category of faith for, and I found the massive, overwhelming number of scriptures were faith in scriptures. And there was a relatively smaller number of scriptures that were faith for scriptures. So what I want us to get hold of is that we have a trust and a faith in God that is so strong, and even for miracles, that it's based on who God is. Who God is. I'm looking back in verse 6 of chapter 3. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. What I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. We have the name of the Lord Jesus. And in His name is authority. Because to use someone's name was to use their authority. You have the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a scripture that we had looked at last time from Mark chapter 16. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, a bit further down, they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. They will get well. So, again, coming back to last week, when you have pain, I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. I'm saying go to Dr. Jesus first. First. Many years back when people used to phone me up a lot more to pray for things, I learned to say to them, have you prayed about this? And do you know there was often silence at the other end of the phone? Why was there silence? Because I hadn't prayed. Well, why should I pray? I'm just phoning Jeff. He'll do it for me. I'll do it for you, will I? All right. So, there has to be, we have to come first of all to Dr. Jesus. Then I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. I'm not saying don't take medication, anything like that. I'm saying begin with Dr. Jesus. Go to Him first of all, before we go to any other person or what specialist, whatever. I'm not saying don't go to them. I'm just saying go to Dr. Jesus first of all. We have to take God's authority outside of these four walls. I've just noticed the last couple of days especially, and even before coming in this morning, just at home, the number of needs that I was aware of, some related to our family, some related beyond our family, the church family, and some related beyond that again. And I know when I was visiting someone from this church on Thursday and got a phone call from someone else from this church going through a difficult time, and I just said, look, I'll just pray for you now on the phone. And then when I got home, they said a message. Said, you know, when you prayed, everything began changing. Doesn't that encourage you? Oh, I thought that's good. And then there was a second one that day that I'd prayed, and then there seemed to be a little bit of something going better there. I thought, I'm on a hat trick almost here. But see, I just thought, I'm just going to keep on praying for these needs. And then I remember someone that night had talked about, sent me a message about all this stuff going on. And I just said, look, I've had a really good day praying for people and seeing things happen. And so I'm going to include you in this. Now, I don't know. I don't think there was a great change in their life, but I didn't quite get my hat trick. But even this morning, I'm thinking of all the different needs coming up. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, normally I just get ready and try to pray in tongues a little bit and do stuff. I said, God, I'm going to pray for these needs. I'm going to pray for these needs. And then I'm praying all over the place. You know how, you know, my mind is fairly ordered, but my goodness, when I just pray while I'm doing something else, my mind becomes completely disordered. Do you find that? If you're doing something else, I mean, women can do multiple things at once. I can't. I can do one thing, as long as I can remember what it was when I began doing it. Just increasingly, I walk from one room to the next. Increasingly. And I have no idea why I'm in that room. And I've simply learned to, instead of staying in that room, I go right back to where I was, because that's where the thought first came into my head. And I go on doing what I was doing, and very soon I think, that's why I went to that room. Rarely do I remember twice. It has happened. But I found this morning that I'm praying and it's kind of all over the place. And then I'm thinking of something else. And then I thought, oh, where was that? And then I thought, I'm going to pray in a more ordered way. Because my own prayer life through the years has been a more ordered prayer life, where I'd set aside a certain time and then I'd pray through that time. And then I pray for one thing, then the next thing, then the next thing, and I kind of work it out. I have a diary that I write in, not like, dear diary, what a wonderful day today was. I mean, I just have a diary where I note down different things that I've done. I actually have a numbering system, 1 to 20 for all different things, and I just look down, and if there's a phone call or something, I just note it down. But I used to, you know, have this thing where I'd see, like, I'll just go through the numbers, 2A, 3A, 3D, 3C, like these all stood for different kinds of different areas I'm praying for. And I used to love seeing them one after the other. And more recently, that hasn't been as easy for me. And then I was kind of thinking how different people would say, look, I would not pray 15 minutes, like 15 consecutive minutes, but I don't go much through the day without praying in some way. And I used to think, well, I'll try that. And so I've been doing that more and more. And then this morning, I just put order into the way I was praying for each of these needs and just followed through. I followed through Jabez's prayer mainly from 1 Chronicles 4, I think, and just following through those points, praying for each of these needs. And at the end of it, I thought, I feel good. All right. So you don't know what that is. You're too young. It was just sort of saying, God, here is a need. I don't even have to be there. I don't have to be the one who is told about it. Teresa gets some of them. But then she tells me, and then it's my responsibility too. But it's simply praying. It's simply not saying, oh, wow, that's a terrible situation. But it's then saying, God, I'm going to pray about this. And then beginning to pray about it. And as I said, for me, I found this morning doing it in a more ordered way, following Jabez's prayer, 4 points, for each of these various needs. It really, really helped me. Now, you might say, oh, well, Jeff, that's you. You're the one up front. Man, when I retire, I won't be up front. I'll be up the back. So you guys in the back row, you're going to have to shove it. I'm going to be sitting there. And I'm going to be seeing who else sits in the back row. Oh, you're in the back row again, are you? Oh, see what, next week you'll be one row forward. You won't want me next to you. But I'm trusting it'll be the same. Trusting that as needs come up, it's got nothing to do with position. It's got nothing to do with authority in terms of church life. It's all authority in Christ. And it's just taking whatever we can, whatever situations we hear of, and then working through with them. And it's taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is a precious name. It's a lovely name. It's a very powerful name. In fact, I think we might bring our time to a close singing through that chorus. Wendy's had to leave, but I understand we do have it up there. I'm looking for someone on sound desk to give me a wave. All right, they're both waving. They're both wiping their eyes. What does that mean, I wonder? I'm going to pray. Father, help us be a people who take the authority of Christ outside of these four walls. And Father, I think it's wonderful when we honor people, honor ministries. And I think it's wonderful when we honor the sacrifices that they made. But I just pray that you would never, ever let us so elevate ministry that we do not walk in what we have been called to do. Father, that we would rise on the inside and we would take our place. Father, if in the human body, if perhaps one hand did everything and the rest of the body said, we're just going to let the hand do it all, we wouldn't walk because you can't walk on one hand. We wouldn't do anything. We would just sit there or lie there. And we would never become the person we're meant to be. We're a body. And I just pray, help us function as a body. And help us take hold as a body of all we're meant to be. And Father, that this church would be part of what I saw on Tuesday night. Father, the stump had been cut off. And it was like, for all intents and purposes, the stump looked dead. But yet out of the very middle of the stump was rising new life. So we look to you by your Spirit, Lord God, and I take hold of that for this church. That there would rise new life out of the stump, as it were. God, there would be something that would be precious. And like in Isaiah 11, where that new growth actually spoke of the Lord Jesus. That you would come, Lord Jesus. You as the King of the Kingdom of God. You would arise in our midst, oh God. Your enemies would be scattered. Those who hate you would flee from before you. Arise, Lord Jesus, in our midst. And be that new growth. Empower your people afresh. Cause them to take the authority that is in your name outside of these four walls into our world. God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and just sing through that lovely chorus. What a beautiful name. Begin